Good morning again. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. And what a beautiful picture this is. And Kathy, that was lovely. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Again, the scripture is Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, as found in the NIV. And it's titled, The Great Multitude in White Robes. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Norm, for so capably reading God's word. A few months ago, the Masters Golf Tournament in Augusta, Georgia took place. Before I tell the story, I should probably begin by saying nobody in our family are particularly big professional golf fans. I mean, I'll get out and I'll play golf every once in a while, but as far as being followers of professional golf, None of us does it. In any event, our daughter Marianne, she works for Smuckers, and Smuckers was having a fantasy golf tournament for the Masters tournament. And basically, a fantasy golf tournament, you pick golfers to be on your team. I think about a half a dozen. And the better those golfers do, the more points you score. And the more points you score, the better chance you have of winning. Now, there was approximately 30 people from Smuckers who signed up for this fantasy golf tournament, Marianne being one of 30. And you put, I think, $5 in, and you get a pot. And if you win, you get most of the pot. And I think the second place person gets a little bit of the pot. In any event, as I said, when it comes to picking the golfers, Marianne has no background. She doesn't follow golf. So she came up with a scientific method. She picked her players, her golfers, based upon who had the nicest wardrobe. She looked very carefully at what guys had the clothing that she thought was sharp. And then secondly, she picked based upon how cool their names sounded. She likes names with double consonants, apparently. So those were the criteria that she used to pick her fantasy golf team for the Masters tournament. And she was against approximately 30 other people. So she had her team, and after the first day, there's four rounds, 4 days, she was in first place. After the second day, she was in first place. After the third day, she had built a comfortable lead based upon her scientific method. And after the fourth and final round, she had not only won, but she had creamed the rest of the field. She was way out in front based upon the wardrobe and the cool sound of their last name. And she won the majority of the pot because of that. But in any event, sometimes our methods work. They may not even be good methods, but they prove to be fruitful. God is going to use a method that's a little bit unorthodox in the Great Tribulation to save souls, but it's going to really work awfully well. How many people are going to be saved during the tribulation period, and what method is God going to use to save their souls? Well, in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, we get a good look and we see some of the spiritual truths that God will use to save people during the tribulation period. I invite you to open your Bibles, if they're not already open, to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. You may remember last week we looked at the first 8 verses of Revelation 7. And we saw that God is going to restrain his wrath for a season during the tribulation period. He's been pouring out his wrath since the beginning of it, the first 6 seals. And before the 7th seal is unloosed, he's going to restrain his wrath. And that's exactly what mankind is going to need. And he's going to, during that period of time, seal the foreheads of 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and they will be his evangelists. Kind of an unusual methodology. They will be his ambassadors, and boy, are they going to be really good at it. The church is gone. God doesn't need us, quite frankly, to pour out his grace upon planet Earth that desperately needs it. So there's our background. Let's pick it up during this quiet period where his wrath is not being poured out. The first spiritual truth regarding the great harvest of souls, the characteristics of those who will be saved during the great tribulation. Chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, and whenever you see that phrase, by the way, in the book of Revelation, a new vision is what John is getting. After these things, a new vision is going to be something that he experiences. I looked and behold. And the idea of the word behold is something shocking is about to happen. John is shocked at the new revelation, the new vision he's about to have. I looked and behold, and what he saw was a great multitude which no one could number. They're from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues or languages, and they're standing before the throne of God. This is the vision he's having, and before the Lamb. So they're before God the Father and God the Son. They're clothed with white robes, and they have palm branches in their hands. These are the characteristic. And so John is shocked by the number of people he sees in heaven. The text says it is a great multitude which could not be numbered. I don't know how much a number is that's so great that you can't number it, but it sounds like it's an awful lot. And so they're unable to number the number of saints that are going to be in heaven who are going to be saved during the great tribulation period. He's shocked by the number, and we'll say why in a few moments. Let's look at the characteristics of the people from the great tribulation who will be in heaven who are saved during that awful period of time. They're from all kinds of nations, tongues, tribes. They're before God the Father and before God the Son, and they're clothed with white robes. That is, they have the perfect righteousness of Christ. They're genuinely saved. So they're from all over the world. They have Jesus' righteousness credited to their account, and they have palm branches in their hands. Now, that's a little bit weird. Palm branches, they're waving their palm branches. What's the significance of that? Well, it's a little bit weird to us, but not to John. He knew exactly what that signified. In Leviticus chapter 23, and I invite you to turn to Leviticus 23. Notice what it says in verse 39 of Leviticus 23. talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day there also shall be a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And so they will have these palm branches during the Feast of Tabernacles, and it will be an expression of their joy. Why will they rejoice? Verse 42. You shall dwell in the booths for 7 days, and all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. The children of Israel were looking back on the days that they were in the house of bondage, Egypt. And they're going to remember how God remarkably delivered them, saved them from that. And the palm branches are an expression of the joy and the deliverance from their enemies, the salvation of God from their enemies. And when they have palm branches in heaven, those who are saved during the great tribulation, they will be rejoicing over their victory. Their victory over sin, their victory over Satan, their victory over the Antichrist, the victory over hell, and they will be in heaven with their palm branches, rejoicing that they are in the presence of the Lamb and of God the Father. What a glorious, glorious picture. So the characteristics of those saved in the Great Tribulation, there will be millions and millions and millions of them. This will shock God, and they will have the perfect righteousness of Christ. They will be waving their palm branches, demonstrating the victory that they've had over sin, Satan, hell, Antichrist, and everything that's evil. And that is a beautiful picture. The reason why John is shocked is because the church in 90 to 95 AD, when he writes this book, is not doing particularly well. It's not doing well. It's lukewarm. And he gets this vision and he sees this innumerable multitude in heaven with the righteousness of Christ waving their palm branches, rejoicing over their victory, the deliverance from their enemies. And he's blown away by the work of God in the midst of a lukewarm church. Does that encourage your heart? Does that encourage your heart? Jesus is going to do just fine in the future, and his kingdom is going to do just fine in the future. Don't worry about everything around you. Don't worry about Muslims and Islam gaining strength. Don't worry about the declining morality in the United States of America. Don't worry about the things around you that if you think about them too long, they can get you down. Jesus is going to do just fine in the future. He's going to do just fine. Another spiritual truth. We've seen the characteristics of those saved during the Great Tribulation. How about the cry? What they cry out of those who are saved during the Great Tribulation. Verse 10. And crying out with a loud voice, because they're pretty excited. They're going to cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God. That's God the Father who sits on the throne. And salvation also belongs to the Lamb. So they're basically going to be crying out and saying, boy, if it wasn't for God the Father, we would never have gotten saved. And if it wasn't for God the Son, we never would have gotten saved. That sounds right to me. That's pretty good theology. And they're going to express their gratitude to God the Father and God the Son, because salvation belongs to both the Father and to the Son. Or in the words of Jonah, right before the fish kind of vomited him out of the mouth, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation. Salvation is a miracle, beloved. If you're saved, it wasn't because you were so brilliant. The Father and the Son did some magnificent things to make that happen. When we're saved, we're delivered from the power of darkness and we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And God the Father is the one who does that. Colossians 1, verse 13. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father draws him. John 6, verse 44. God chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him, Ephesians 1, 4. And so God the Father is involved in a person's salvation from before the world began to the very moment the person genuinely trusts in Christ. But salvation is not only a work of God the Father, salvation is also the work of God the who? God the Son. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You come to God through Jesus, or you don't come to God successfully at all. Amen? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. In him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Nobody's sins is ever forgiven unless they come through Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Amen? And through him, we have the propitiation through his blood. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, propitiation. The wrath of God is satisfied. He took it out on Jesus, so he doesn't have to take it out on me when I trust Christ. Amen? And so the cry that the people who are saved during the Great Tribulation, the millions and millions of people, is salvation belongs to the Father. Salvation belongs to the Son. Thank you, God the Father. Thank you, God the Son. And that's what they're going to cry out from the depths of their being. And it's interesting, the rest of heaven responds to what they cry out. Notice the response. It triggers a response in heaven. Verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, that's a representation from the church era, and four living creatures, more angels, cherubim, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God. And so they physically are going to express their adoration to God by bowing down and worshiping him. And they fell on their faces before the throne. They worshiped God, and they said, so they're also going to worship by what they say, not only by what they do, falling on their faces, but also by what they say. Amen. So be it. May blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so when these dear saints get to heaven, they are going to be just so thankful to the Father and to the Son. They're going to express their adoration and their praise. And these are angels and men combining together to praise God for the salvation of these people saved during the Great Tribulation. You know, angels are really into us getting saved. Angels are really into it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Hebrews, James, and Peter. Sometimes we wonder what angels are doing. Sometimes angels are just sitting and watching and getting blown away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come. So the Old Testament prophets searching carefully about salvation in the New Testament era. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. To them, the Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, New Testament saints, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The idea of looking is they really, really carefully examine things related to salvation. And so when a person gets saved, angels are studying it because they are amazed, first of all, at how God does it. Isn't it neat how God brings people, circumstances, things. He brings them all together to save a person's soul. And angels are amazed But they're also amazed for another reason. Let me illustrate that reason. A number of years ago, when we were still in Pennsylvania, I was pastoring, we had a next-door neighbor. He's just a little guy. He's small for his age, and he started coming to church on Sunday nights, I think primarily because he was having fun running on the parking lot and playing games afterwards. That's probably why he wanted to come, okay? But he was enjoying coming to Sunday night church, and he has been coming for a while. And then one Sunday, we had to call him and let him know that we weren't having church on Sunday night. Joey is Joey's friend. Because Joey's dad called off church. Bad weather, it was snow or something. He was amazed that Joey's dad had that kind of power. That he could single-handedly just say there will be no church. And I couldn't understand what was such a big deal about that. And then I realized, I mean, over the years he had seen me sleep on the couch and snore on the couch. He had seen me eat. He had seen me play wiffle ball in the backyard. He had seen me just kind of be a normal guy. And then all of a sudden, I got my magic wand and I said, thou shalt be no church this evening. And he was amazed by that. And I think angels are amazed. You've got a person, no interest in God, rebellious, stubborn heart, living for themselves. They get wonderfully saved, and all of a sudden, the same person is serving God, worshiping God, loving God, pleasing God. And that amazes them. That they have the power, these newly saved people, they have the power to bring pleasure to God, a person who didn't even know God existed and didn't live as if God existed. They have the capacity, the power to do that. Did it ever dawn on you that you probably are blowing away angels right now? If you were like me before I was saved, I know the angels are just, they're aghast at me. So I can't believe that God could do that. Good stuff. The cry of those saved in the great tribulation. Praise be to the Father. Praise be to the Son. The clear identity, another spiritual truth, of those who are saved in the great tribulation. Some people believe that these are church people. People who get saved during the church age. Can't be. The scripture comes right out and says it's not. Verse 12. Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes with the perfect righteousness of Christ? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know, I sure don't know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are ones who are saved out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes, and the robes were made white by the blood of the Lamb. You know, that's always kind of an amazing thing to me, that blood could make something white. I mean, in the physical realm, blood makes things, I'm pretty sure, red. It stains clothing in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, blood makes things clean. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse the soul. I think there was a popular song that went that way. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yeah. And remember, this all happens after the church leaves the scene. After the church leaves the scene. Which tells me that the testimony of these 144,000 Jews must really, really be effective. And where Satan is working, God is working even more. And what's true in the Great Tribulation is true in our lives. When Satan is at work and he's trying to rip things apart, be sure that God is working behind the scenes even more. Notice the testimony of these Jews, these 144,000. In Revelation chapter 13, let's kind of put ourselves in Satan's shoes here for just a moment. I don't recommend doing that often, but let's do that right now, okay? Revelation 13, verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints. Satan gives Antichrist the power to make war with the saints, to overcome the saints, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. And here is the patience or the perseverance in the faith of the saints. So what's going to happen is the 144,000 Jews, they're going to see a harvest of people come to Christ such as this world has never seen, a multitude of multitudes. And these people are not going to live very long because Satan and Antichrist are not going to take that sitting down. And people will not have time to develop their theological systems, whether they're dispensational or covenant theologians, or if you should get baptized three times forward or one time backward. They're not going to have time to systematize the faith because they're going to be killed real quickly. Because the rage of the dragon, that is Satan, and the rage of the Antichrist is going to be so great. But God's just going to keep on saving souls and saving souls and saving souls. And what is mankind going to need more than to have a lot of souls saved during the tribulation period? So God's going to give people exactly what they need, just like he does for us. I want to make sure we have time to go over the final spiritual truth. It's just really good. The condition of those saved in the great tribulation. Or we could say it this way, the condition of anybody who's saved after they pass away. What is our condition? Let's take a look. Verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, or tabernacle among them. The idea of the word to dwell or to tabernacle is the protective presence of God. The saints in the tribulation who are saved, saints who are always saved, they go to heaven, and God will tabernacle among them. And we experience his protective presence in heaven. You know, it's always interesting to me when someone passes away, and people say, gee, they're missing out. They're missing out on seeing their grandkids grow up. They're going to miss out on seeing the Cavs win the championship. And I sit there and think, who really cares? Because I want you to know heaven is so far better than anything we experience here on earth. And I say that respectfully. God blesses us on earth, but nothing like heaven. Look at the things he blesses us with. Verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. And the sun shall not strike, literally beat them, nor any heat. And so there will be complete physical satisfaction in heaven. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more oppressive 90-degree heat. Complete physical satisfaction. Notice verse 17. For the Lamb, Jesus, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them. And he will lead them to fountains of waters. The idea of fountains is source, waters, spiritual satisfaction. Jesus will shepherd or care for them while they are in heaven. He will guide them, and he will be the source of spiritual satisfaction, that is, of spiritual water. Complete physical satisfaction, complete spiritual satisfaction, as the great shepherd of the sheep shepherds the souls of his people in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought us, our Lord Jesus, from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Jesus is the greatest shepherd of the sheep that ever was born. And he will shepherd his people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalm 23:1. And he will shepherd his sheep perfectly in heaven. Complete physical satisfaction, complete spiritual satisfaction, complete emotional satisfaction. Chapter 7 again of Revelation. Verse 17, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Perfect emotional satisfaction. No more tears. Nothing to be sorry about. In the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And my understanding is we're not going to even be able to remember the things that created the sorrow and created the pain. We're not going to be able to remember it. Otherwise, we would still have sorrow and pain. And so the condition of those who are saved in the Great Tribulation is the same condition of anybody who's wonderfully saved by Jesus. Complete satisfaction in every realm of life. I don't know, I'm ready to go and blow this popsicle stand. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that when Satan is at his best, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more, and that you double up your work. And you will do that in the future. And Lord, you do that in the present in our own lives. And we're just so grateful for the multitudes of people who will be wonderfully saved while Satan is rampaging through the earth. And even as your wrath is being poured out upon this earth, we're just grateful, Lord God, that you are gracious and kind and merciful, and that you give us what we don't deserve through Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.